The title of today's sermon is Watchmen, Part 2. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 as we begin the sermon today, brethren. In God's church, it seems we've always had a sense that we were preaching the gospel for the purpose of getting members, getting lots of members in order to grow the church. And it's been commonplace in the churches of God to hear ministers boasting about their numbers and their growth and all the responses that they're getting. It seems to me that all the churches of God are competing to see who can be the biggest, who has the most members. Brethren, that is not correct. We are not to have any grandiose idea that we are to build a work that will gather all the sheep into one flock. That is what Jesus himself will do at his return. Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. So Jesus Christ is saying he's the one that will search out his sheep and find them. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I, says the Lord, seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So that's the status that we find the church in today with the brethren scattered. And so we see here, this is what Jesus Christ is going to do upon his return to the earth. In God's church, we have a duty to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter, you can put this in your notes, it's in John chapter 21, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. John 21 and verse 17, and Jesus said unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So in this verse, we see that the resurrected Jesus Christ, at the time he was talking to Peter here, was defining the role of a shepherd, defining the role of the New Testament ministry. The role of the ministry is to have the flock, the brethren, look to the true shepherd, look to the true bread of life. And that is Jesus Christ. A shepherd gives his sheep good pasture so that they are well nourished. What is a spiritual shepherd supposed to feed the flock of God so that they might grow to the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ? Of course, the answer to that question is the true spiritual food, which is Jesus himself. Jesus' life and his principles and his teachings, that's the food. We read in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And then we read in John 6 and verse 48, where Jesus says, I am that bread of life. That's the food that the sheep are to be fed. The church of God is also to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The church exists for the reason, for the purpose of serving God in witnessing the gospel to the world by our lives as well as our preaching. Here's a rhetorical question for you, brethren. Can it be preached without an element of warning to sinners? And I'm going to show in today's sermon that there is an element of warning in the gospel account. We have always said in the church of God that the commission of the church was twofold. First, preach the gospel. Secondly, feed the flock. And that's correct. The first is primarily external from the church and to the world. We preach the gospel to the world that has not heard what you and I are so privileged to know. We know and believe the gospel already, and that is that Jesus Christ will return soon and establish his Father's kingdom over all the earth. The world does not know that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Today, brethren, I'd like to focus on a part of the gospel presentation that we do not often emphasize enough. It's in the scriptures. I'll show it to you in the scriptures, brethren, very clearly. Let's read closely. I am in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now, after that John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, now after that John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We know that that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ was there to announce the kingdom of God, to declare and to proclaim the kingdom of God. But notice how verse 15 ends. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice the words repent. You repent, Jesus says, and believe the gospel. The very first thing that Jesus calls for after he has established the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand is a call for repentance. And we overlook that sometimes, or we don't emphasize that sometimes. But in today's message, I do want to emphasize the call for repentance that we just see right here, Jesus Christ saying repent and believe the gospel, two separate things, but they go together. We are going to concentrate on this concept of repentance in today's message. And it's important to understand with regard to the gospel. It's not enough simply to believe that Jesus Christ will come again and establish the Father's kingdom. Some of the world believes, oh yes, Jesus is coming back. That's not enough just to believe the gospel. Repentance is a required element to be in the kingdom of God. That is a necessary part of the gospel message. The gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God, of which no one will be a part of that without repentance. Matthew 10 and verse 23 says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. What Jesus is saying there is that even though the gospel is going out and we try to go to all the world and especially to the nations of Israel, the modern English speaking people, Jesus says you will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Jesus Christ will return before every city knows that Jesus Christ is coming to establish the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has not yet returned. And it is a fact that most have not yet on this earth been witnessed to in a proper way. Though there are some who contend that Herbert Armstrong completed the work of bringing the gospel to the world, I read in these verses that we're looking at, brethren, that the assignment of spreading the good news of the gospel message is not yet complete. There is still work to be done. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What for? For a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, making clear that the gospel will yet, ahead of us in our time frame, will yet be preached in the entire world for a witness unto all nations. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 28. I know, brethren, you've seen these scriptures many, many times, but we're going to emphasize this aspect of repentance with respect to the gospel going out. It has become commonplace for the churches of God to serve up, let's call them spiritual dainties and spiritual hors d'oeuvres each and every Sabbath. And as appetizing as that may be, it begs the question of the gospel being preached to the entire world for a witness to all nations. Who's doing it? Whose job is it? Whose responsibility is it? And not just the gospel, brethren, but the warning that goes with it, this warning of repentance. Have the churches of God become so complacent as to forget the words of Jesus Christ? Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that would include repentance along with preaching the gospel. And Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Yes, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Jesus Christ tells us to teach repentance and the gospel coming. It's insufficient to perform only the second one half of our twofold commission of preaching the gospel and feeding the flock. Too many in God's church today are saying, let's just feed the flock. Let's don't worry about preaching the gospel. And when they don't preach the gospel, they leave off entirely the warning of repentance that is required before you can believe the gospel. This evil world abides in sin. And while this world abides in sin, it seems we have forgotten what we have been called to do and how to do it. When the true gospel is being preached in the entire world, it will contain the necessary element of repentance. It was the same back in Ezekiel's day. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, brethren. We saw this in The Watchman, part 1, last week. We're going to review just for a moment here in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So we see that Ezekiel's commission is a warning. What kind of a warning is it? Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning. I'm emphasizing this warning aspect. Nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. So he's laying this responsibility on Ezekiel. Ezekiel's warning message is about the necessity of repentance from dead works. That's what this is about. That's what he's warning them. You are an evil society. Turn ye, turn ye, turn back to God. Repentance, that's what the warning of Ezekiel is. It's just as Jesus Christ taught. We saw it a moment ago. Repent and believe the gospel. Two separate things. Seems to me, brethren, that too many shirk their responsibility to witness to those in the world by saying, you know, it wouldn't do any good. They're not about to change. Who am I? I'm just one person. That's not the point. God wants them to be witnessed to. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. How many times did God send his prophets to a nation to witness to them? Even reluctantly sometimes, like Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah. Jonah ran away from the Lord and he jumped overboard from the ship because he did not wish to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to the people as God had commanded him to do. That was Jonah's job. That was his sole job. Go to Nineveh, tell those people to repent. We read in Matthew 12 and verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words shall you be condemned. God's saying, when we stand in the judgment seat, he is going to measure us by who we are, what we said, what we did, what we didn't do, what we didn't say. Verse 38, Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. You see, the scribes wanted a miracle proving that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, do something really, really special to prove that you're the Messiah. Verse 39, but Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Some people would say, oh, that is so judgmental. No, Jesus Christ is spelling it out as it was. They were an evil and adulterous generation. And brethren, we live in an evil and adulterous generation. We rub shoulders with them every single day. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's the only miracle. That's the only miracle that Jesus gave them of his messiahship. And yet, even with that being the singular proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the professing Christian world rejects the 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Only God knows who will respond to the calls for repentance. It is our job to be witnesses for him. Verse 41, Matthew 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ speaking of himself. Verse 42. Notice how Jesus is referring to generations past and generations future. Jesus Christ is talking about the then and the past, and he's speaking forward of the resurrection. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. So the queen of the south is going to rise up and condemn the generation of Christ's day. Condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled all those miles just to see, to meet, and to know, and to hear Solomon. And Jesus says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So what I want you to gather from this, brethren, is that Jesus Christ is saying, look, we are accountable for what we know. We are accountable for what we've seen. And more than that, in many instances, we are accountable for what others see of us, how we're living our lives, what we believe. Do we stand for it? Do we speak up? In every generation, God has witnesses who take a stand and warn. He has witnesses who call for repentance. And so I ask again, whose duty is it today to warn our people about the necessity of repentance from dead works? Look around at the churches of God. Who's doing it? Who's doing it boldly? Who's doing it mightily? Who's doing it not for gain, but to fulfill what Jesus Christ has given us to do? This commission that Christ has laid on us. Has God anointed anyone today to be an end time watchman? Anyone that you know of? You might be saying, no, not that I know of. Is it right then for us to sit back and think, well, you know what? It's someone else's duty. I needn't prepare. I needn't be an example. I need not be a witness. I need not warn. Brethren, we, like the disciples and Jonah and a host of other faithful saints, must preach repentance and the gospel as well. When we know that calamity is about to come to pass on our nation, and we do not speak up to warn our people, how does the love of God abide in us? We know the truth of God. Let's go back over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Brethren, we live in the real world. If you see it, you say it. If you know it, you warn others. If you believe it, you live it and you share it. Because the New Testament scriptures are silent when it comes to anyone receiving a direct commission or a specific commandment from God to warn the end time nations of Israel. Too many of the brethren assume it's someone else's responsibility. Not my job, as the comedians would say. We have seen in part one of The Watchman, this series of sermons that I'm giving, that God gave Ezekiel a commission to be a watchman. And I want you to notice this again. We read this a while ago, but Ezekiel is a watchman, not the watchman of all time. He's a watchman to the house of Israel. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So you see, there's that warning that goes out. There's that call for repentance, because we have it right here. Ezekiel was told by God to warn Israel. Ezekiel's warning message is about the necessity of repentance from dead works. He's not going to warn them about a thunderstorm or a flood like in Noah's day. He's telling them they have to repent from dead works. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning. See, he's wicked. He needs to repent. Nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man, he'll die in his iniquity. Yes, he's still a sinner. He's still an evil man. But his blood will I require at your hand. Because Ezekiel was a watchman. When it says a watchman, that is not specific. If he was the watchman for all time, that would be different. But that's not what the scriptures say. But what God gave Ezekiel was a very heavy responsibility placed on Ezekiel to warn the wicked to repent. Let's go to verse 19. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness nor his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your life, you've delivered your soul. So God says, you have a job to do. I'm not expecting great results. I'm not expecting the world to turn around. Now, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. God wanted the world to be witnessed to, so that in the resurrection, they would know that they had been witnessed to, that God was doing a work. All through the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's about 70 times, God says, then they will know that I am the Lord. That's after the fact, not when the preaching goes on. Verse 20, Ezekiel 3 and verse 20. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, so you have somebody here that was a good guy, and then he goes bad, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he dies. So God takes him in his sin, and that's the end of his life. What a shame. He dies in his sin. Because you have not given him warning, he'll die in his sin anyway, God says. But his righteousness, which he has done, it won't be remembered because he turned bad. But his blood will I require at your hand. So here was somebody that was good, went bad. Ezekiel should have warned them, turn back to righteousness. Again, we can see that there was a very heavy responsibility that God placed on Ezekiel to hold him accountable. But brethren, let's put all the scriptures together. We know that God is not a respecter of persons. God would not hold Ezekiel totally responsible while at the same time letting us completely off the hook when it comes to our witness to others. This is a broad spectrum command that God gives to the church. Verse 21, Ezekiel 3 and verse 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, should be known, but warn them because they were righteous and then they went bad, and he does not sin, in other words, he repented, he shall surely live. He shall surely live because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your life. You've done what I've asked you to do, Ezekiel. You are, in effect, saved from this responsibility that I put on you, God says. Brethren, we must take these words personally so that we too may deliver our lives. We're not bystanders. God didn't call us because we were so wonderful and great and he needed us to occupy a seat in the kingdom. He's called us for a purpose. We are witnesses of these days that we are in. This is our generation. By extension, what we're reading here in the scriptures, this commission of Ezekiel to warn Israel is for us today. It's for our day. How far do we go? How far can we reach? Ezekiel did not have the means to warn the Israel of his day, you know, with internet and television and things like that. There was another reason he couldn't reach them. They'd been carried away into captivity already. They were busy becoming the 10 lost tribes, as we saw last time. We can see that God did not mean for Ezekiel to single out only the tribe of Judah. Some people said, well, that commission was to go over to Judah. They were still there in Israel, and Jerusalem was still standing. We can see that this commission to Ezekiel was not singled out for the tribe of Judah because Jerusalem fell while Ezekiel was writing this book. You can go to chapter 33 and go to verse 21, and you see he received word that Jerusalem fell while he was writing these things down. Well, let's go over to chapter 33. In chapter 33, God talks about a warning commission going to other watchmen. We saw that Ezekiel was a watchman, indicating that he was not the only one. In chapter 33, we see that there is a warning commission going to other watchmen who are not specifically appointed by God. God allows the people of the land, the people of the church, to say, let's get together and be watchmen. Let's begin in Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children. Now notice that, not speak to Israel, not the people of his generation, but to those who come after the generation that he's speaking to. We're jumping generations here, so let's understand the broad spectrum that God is sharing with us. Speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Why does it say speak to the children of your people when it was already too late for Israel and all of Judah to heed the warnings of Ezekiel? And then, brethren, the chapter ends this way, yet looking forward to the future. Ezekiel 33 and verse 32. For they hear your words, Ezekiel, but they do not do them. That's okay from our perspective. The warning, for the call for repentance, is what needs to go out. They need to know that they were witnessed to. They need to know that God had a man at their time and that the things that were happening to them weren't random. God's hand was in everything that was going on. Verse 33. Notice this last verse here in Ezekiel 33. And when this comes to pass, and there's a parenthetical inset. I don't know if it reads this way in everyone's Bible, but in mine it says, lo, it will come. It's almost like you can book it. It's going to happen. And when this comes to pass, then, brethren, shall they know that a prophet has been among them. They weren't going to know when he was doing the preaching. They weren't going to know when he was calling for repentance. They weren't going to know when he was warning them. He was being a witness so that later on, when all of this comes to pass, they'll know that a prophet has been among them. I think that's fantastic. It shows us what the purpose of this witnessing is. It does not matter to us specifically whether people respond positively or not. God calls who he will call. God knows who he will call. He knows how many. So let's follow this sequence. We've come to the end of this chapter, but I want to follow this sequence into the next chapter of Ezekiel. And chapter 34 is a chapter on accountability. And there's a great deal of accountability because God has spent all of 33 saying, I won't hold you guiltless. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. You will be responsible. I'll lay their blood on your head. So now we come to Ezekiel 34. And I hope you're with us here. Let's look at these scriptures. We have quite a bit to look at here in Ezekiel 34. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay, who are the shepherds of Israel? Today, it's the ministers of the Church of God. At that time, when Ezekiel was prophesying, it would have been the leaders of the land, the shepherds of Israel, those who lead the people of Israel. For us today, brethren, those spiritual shepherds are the ministry of the Church of God. Chapter 34, in verse 1, continuing. And say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. They're looking out for number one. They are not looking out for the brethren. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's exactly what we saw that Jesus Christ said. Feed my sheep. That's their responsibility. That's their duty, their job, their obligation. Feed my sheep. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yes, it's always been that way. It will always be that way. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Everybody knows that the shepherd in the field takes the sheep out to green pastures to feed the sheep. But there are some ministers getting fat off the sheep. That's what's being said here. Making merchandise of the brethren. Verse 3. You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with the wool. You kill them that are fed. But you feed not the flock. God is saying to the ministry, This is the word of God, brethren. You didn't put it in the scriptures. I didn't put it in the scriptures. God is the one that says, and this is a generality, and God's saying, woe to the shepherds, they're not feeding the flock. They're not doing their job. God says to the ministry, what's a serious matter to God? How the brethren are to be preached to, how they're to be fed. This is God's warning, brethren. Let's take it to heart. God is saying that the ministry should be feeding the flock good spiritual food. Right on. Solid. What needs to be heard? What needs to be done? What needs to be witnessed to the world? The cry for repentance. That's what the ministry should be doing. This food that God's talking about should be food that points the brethren to Jesus Christ and points them to salvation. Not some social club where everybody's hunky-dory. There are men and organizations who will tell you that these verses in Ezekiel apply only to the kings and the rulers in Ezekiel's day. Brethren, God doesn't have to say it over and over. These things are written and recorded for us upon whom the ends of the earth have come. How many people would have had a Bible in Ezekiel's day? They wouldn't have seen this. Israel was gone. Judah was falling. They didn't hear these things. They're for us today, the spiritual brethren who are called to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Brethren, who is Ezekiel written to? The book of Ezekiel is written to us, to end time Israel. Ancient Israel did not get to hear Ezekiel's message in his day because they went into captivity. The book was not delivered to them. The Hebrew, where we're reading right here, indicates in this next verse, it refers to sheep that need extra special care from a shepherd. And we know, we're told in the scriptures, there are weak among us. There are some that need more tender, loving care than others. Some tend to stand alone and can feed alone, can study alone, can work alone, but some need to be taken care of. To us, brethren, we could apply it to those who are scattered, those who are shattered, abused, the elderly, the poor, those who are easily led astray, those who are easily taken advantage of, those who are imprisoned. Those who are uneducated, those who are weak, even those who are gullible. This could include those who are more easily victimized. Verse 4, the word of God, Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. The diseased have you not strengthened. And please, brethren, when you read these verses, read it this way. You should be helping those who are sick, who are diseased, who are off base, who are in need. But God has this condemnation for the ministry. The disease, you've not strengthened them. Neither have you healed that which was sick. You know, how many of them just stood by and watched the church go into apostasy and said, you know what, I'm sitting pretty good. I know the truth and I'm going into the kingdom of God. It's every man for himself. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. And brethren, who would have thought in the early 90s that the church would be driven away and that no one, no evangelist, no senior pastors, nobody that had been in the church of God for eons would step up and bring again together that which was being driven away. That's exactly what has happened to the church of God. Conversely to what they should have done, when the worldwide church of God went into apostasy, the evangelists and the leading ministers were chief antagonists against holding the body together. We have seen an incredible driving away of the brethren right in our own church history. Many, many people were driven away, and God says, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. We were one body, we were one people, we had great feasts. Sometimes we heard pretty good messages. We had pretty good food at times. Ezekiel 34 and verse 4, continuing in the middle of that verse. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Can you imagine, brethren, just stop for a minute. Let's say that you're in a ministerial conference and all the big ministers from all over the world come together and sit around a big oval table, and God is saying to them, neither have you sought that which was lost. You know what they said to them? Oh, they could find their way over here if they wanted to. That's not what God says. God says, seek them, those who are lost, those who are driven away. But notice what Jesus says, not to the Tekachas, but to the ministers of the church of God. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Been heavy-handed to the people of God coming to church and saying, let me be a part of things. And they would say, no, you can't be a part of things unless you give our political corporate organization your loyalty. Otherwise, we have no need for you. Oh, you can sit on the back row, keep your mouth shut and stay out of sight, but we have no need for you. That's force and cruelty ruling the brethren. God is holding the ministry accountable. The brethren have not been treated with consideration nor justice. That's what these scriptures are telling us. God wrote these words thousands of years ago, brethren, but they are appropriate, apropos for our time right now. When the apostasy hit the church of God, no evangelist, no church leader, not one of them stood for the truth of God. Many of the faithful were lost, turned aside, left the church before most of the ministry even spoke up. We were all in one body. We thought that that's all there was to it for a while, didn't we? But the corporate organization broke up because of these wrong practices, these wrong attitudes, this wrong spirit in the ministry, these wrong teachings. Yes, the gospel went to all the earth, and a great work was done. Only God in his infinite mercy and understanding knows who heard, who changed, who was called. Today, 20, 30 years later, we are still reaping the benefits of that great warning witness of the gospel that went out. But brethren, many were lost in the breakup of the church. Where were the shepherds when everything was coming apart at the seams? Why did the church scatter to the four winds? Here in Ezekiel, let's read it for ourselves. We find out from God's perspective why. And we'll see as we read on that there was no valid shepherd willing to step up, stand up, and cry out. Verse 5, and they were scattered, speaking about the lost sheep, speaking about the brethren who lost their ways. Some gave up and quit going to church. God knows his own. God is merciful. God will call and recover his people. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. From God's point of view, there was no shepherd willing to stand up and rescue the brethren and speak to the brethren and say, wait, don't listen to the heresy. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Continuing in the middle of verse 5, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So many of the brethren were just devoured and used up. But thankfully, some have held on to the truth. Brethren, there was not a single trained and experienced leading minister who stood up to help the flock. It's true. Hundreds upon hundreds of ministers were not true shepherds. If they had been, they would have been laying their lives down. Not just their jobs, not just their salaries, not just their retirements, which were so precious to them. They would have been laying their lives down to preserve the brethren and to preserve the truth. Ministers, senior pastors, even evangelists who were trained for years and highly paid. They were trained for years to understand God's way. They didn't stand up for the truth during the apostasy. They proved useless in the crisis following the death of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's also true that because of the scattering, many brethren have no shepherd to feed them and lead them even today. We are a broken people, shattered and scattered. Now, some of the brethren think they're doing okay, but all too often, their ministers are dumbing them down. Their ministers are using them for the minister's own personal aggrandizement. So the minister will look good. Look how many people I have. I have a good, solid congregation. We meet in the same hall. We use the same song books. I say the same things I've always said. I'm doing a wonderful job. I've got my people. I've got my salary. Who cares about the rest of the world? There are those men who put themselves forward as high-ranking ministers with some highfalutin title. But they're not shepherds of Jesus Christ. They, too, are abusing the brethren. Ezekiel 34 and verse 6. Look, we're looking at God's point of view of what's going on right now as we speak, brethren. My sheep wandered through the mountains and upon every high hill. You know what? That describes people today. Not just today. It goes all the way back to the ancient Israelites as well. But it applies definitely to today. How appropriate it is. You can see God's people being tossed and turned, going from here to there, searching and looking through all the mountains, every high hill, looking, trying to hear a familiar note, a familiar song, saying, I once knew that God was speaking. Where is God speaking today? Continuing in verse 6. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and no one did search or seek after them. From God's perspective, no one went looking for them. Oh, there were men. There were men that spoke French, and they spoke to to France and a great part of Africa. They didn't go looking for the people. There were ministers that had had great jobs, being the chief person in England or Canada or New Zealand or Australia. They didn't hang out their shingle and say, "Oh, you brethren, let's pull together with all the brethren of the people of the world. We won't take this hit from the Takachas lying down. We are one people, we'll stay one people." Nope, nobody even remotely tried to do that. They just protected their income, protected their little nest egg. They had some retirements coming that they could negotiate for, even under the law and so forth. That's what they were interested in. God says that no one did seek after the lost sheep. I think that what we can gather from this statement is that the church, political corporate organizations, are going about trying to build up their own groups. And that's not valid in God's eyes. Some of these groups, they say they have, "Oh, we have 4,000 members, and we're trying to get everybody out there. We're searching for everybody." So they look at these scriptures and say, "Not us, we're doing what Jesus Christ says." Why would God say none did search or seek after them? I don't believe Jesus Christ would say that if some of this searching effort was valid in God's sight. It has to be that no one is searching or pulling the people of God together in these large groups in a proper way. There's an ulterior motive, because from God's point of view, none did search or seek after them. So the result is that the people of God are just floating around, just being tossed and turned by every wind of doctrine and every voice they hear. Sure, we cluster in small numbers here and there, but nothing that the world can see and know of. Verse 7, following the words of God, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." So most ministers will not consider that these verses refer to them. God calls the ministry "my shepherds," meaning that they had the responsibility, the duty. They are accountable and answerable directly to God. Verse 8, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey." And that's what happened to us. And God says, "My flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves," looking out for number one, "and fed not my flock," God says. So there, from the word of God, God is saying the flock is not being fed. One of the most telling signs of the times is that God's people have been cast out, forced out of the church, even for political reasons. They've been disfellowshipped, not for sins that they're committing, not for heresy that they're believing. God says that not only did the ministry not search for his flock, even when their attention was called to these cases, but the ministry continued to be a part of the scattering. Verse 9, "Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." God says that he holds the ministry accountable to him, to himself. This includes especially those ministers who made merchandise of the members of the church of God, and those who did not protect the brethren from false doctrines. So much false doctrine going around. Verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherd. I will require my flock at their hand." God's staying on the same refrain with Ezekiel. I am holding these people responsible. Not just Ezekiel back in chapter 33. He's holding these shepherds responsible. He will require my flock at their hand. That's like when he said, "Their blood will be on your head," to Ezekiel. These verses apply directly to today. And notice how the ministry is held personally responsible, just as Ezekiel was. Thankfully, God says that not one will fall to the ground that God does not know about. God knows us and loves us. God is eternally merciful. And we can thank God for that. But he's going to hold someone responsible. Verse 10, continuing in the verse, "and cause them to cease from feeding the flock." So somehow, somewhere, God is cutting these men off. "Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore." Now, brethren, that is scary. God says that the time is coming when this ministry that we see about us today, who's not properly taking care of God's people, will not be able to feed themselves anymore. This funny business that we see masquerading as servants of Jesus Christ is going to come to an end. It's going to come to a halt. The brethren are going to be so scattered, so shattered, as Daniel says, that our power is going to be broken. But be sure of this, as God says, Ezekiel 34, verse 10, continuing, "For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they shall not be meat for them." God will save us. Jesus Christ means save. We will be delivered. God is going to put a stop to it. Jesus does not leave us without hope, brethren. Look at what our shepherd is doing, verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Now, da-da-da-da, here comes Jesus Christ to the rescue. Now, that's beautiful. Jesus Christ will seek out his people. And when Jesus Christ seeks out his people, guess what? He finds them. We have the choice and the opportunity to serve God. But if we do not, his plan is sure, because he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Verse 12. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep and are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them." Jesus is the deliverer. "Out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy, in the dark day." There's a reference to the end time, that cloudy and dark day business. Day of the Lord. This is certainly an end time setting, brethren, because God uses an efficiency of words. And it does. It pertains to our day and our time. Verse 13. "And I will bring them out from the people," Jesus says. "I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country." We're going over now into the millennial history of the people of God. This is millennial in scope as we transition through here. Some conclude that since Jesus is going to gather the flock together, we don't need to concern ourselves with doing so. Just let Jesus handle it when he gets back. You know what? Those people's reasoning goes something like this. We didn't do the scattering, therefore we don't have to do the gathering. Or worse yet, I'll gather the sheep into my group so that I can shear them and eat them and clothe myself and eat the fat. We saw that. But brethren, that is not the attitude of Jesus Christ. On that Passover night when Jesus died, he prayed five times, "Father, let my people be together. Let us be one body." Jesus is going to bring that about. Brethren, we, you and I today, had better have an attitude of building godly ties with all of God's people, wherever they are, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture," Jesus says, "and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountains of Israel." Yes, we'll be nourished and well taken care of when Jesus Christ returns. So brethren, we see this theme of peace and togetherness and oneness and rest developing. Verse 15, Jesus says, "I will feed my flock. I'll cause them to lie down," says the Lord. So if we are not being fellow Christians to all of God's people now, we are not going to be there then on that beautiful day that Jesus Christ just described. Brethren, we want to be a part of that. But there are some requisites that we must be doing now. Notice what Jesus Christ promises us. Verse 16, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong," those who cheated, those who lied, those who were heretics, those who took advantage of God's people. "I will feed them with judgment." You see, that's God is going to bring judgment on those people. There is a day of reckoning. God says there's no free pass. There's no free ticket. We'll all stand before Christ and give account of ourselves. Doesn't make any difference whether we're ministers or people in the church. Notice how Jesus holds the members just as accountable as the ministry. Okay, we've been pointing at the ministry, lambasting the ministry. They haven't done their job. But then God goes on to say, neither have the members. Uh-oh, we don't want to read this part. You want to skip over it? Look at what God is saying. He's pointing the fingers at the people, at the brethren. God holds the members just as accountable. Jesus Christ is going to turn the table on us. And as we go on, we're going to see that we, the flock, are just as accountable every bit as accountable as the ministry is. Verse 17, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle. So just because we're in a herd, just because we're in a big group, we're not going to be ushered or stampeded into the kingdom of God between the rams and the he-goats. God is saying that we cannot take advantage of other brethren. This isn't a dog-eat-dog church. We have to take part in the solution. We too go to our brother. We too lay our lives down. Members are also guilty of abuses. Some members bash the ministry without cause, and they bash other brethren alike without cause. Worse yet, members who received the engrafted word of God, of truth, that was able to save their souls, are not making the truth available to those who are being called in this last hour. It's like they're selfish. I got it, but I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to live my religion. Some people live in a self-serving, selfish religion. That is not of God. You know what it's like? It's like some of the members were saying, I'm in the church and I don't care about anybody else. Unless I make my group bigger, then I'll care about other people because that'll make my group look better and then I might consider it. God doesn't think like that, never for a moment. Verse 18, does it seem a small thing to you? God's talking now to the members. He's talking to the sheep. To have eaten up the good pasture? Brethren, we've had it all. We've had all of the good pasture for so many years. Is it a small thing to you that you've eaten up the good pasture, that you tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures? You know, you've gotten your belly full, and now you're not going to leave anything for others to eat? And to have drunk of the deep waters, think of cool, clear, blue waters. We've had God's Holy Spirit poured out on the church of God. But ye must foul the residue of the water with your feet. You know, go slopping around in it where it's not fit to drink for other people. So what Jesus Christ is saying, look, we in the church, we've had the correspondence course. We've had the big congregations. We've had weekly Bible studies. We had all the activities. We had the good sermons. We had it all. Some brethren are making sure by their criticisms, by their attacks on the whole church, that no one gets to eat of the good pasture. Brethren, the ministers should provide good pasture, but the brethren also should provide good pasture. Stand up for what's right. Cast out the stuff that's been corrupted, as Jesus spoke about in that last verse. These people were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, only to now live as though they were not brethren to anyone. Where's the good food? Where's God's Holy Spirit available for them? Where are the good things for those who are just coming into the church? It seems like too many members in the church of God do not care about somebody brand new coming into the church. Someone who is still searching, somebody looking and crying out for a home and a place and a people to meet with. They make people stand alone. They close the door in their faces. Just slam the door. We don't need you. Some members are now on a spiritual starvation diet because of selfish and thankless members who don't care if anybody else hears the truth of God. Brethren, the love of God does not abide in an attitude like that. Where's the true Christianity being taught anymore? God is holding the brethren responsible. Not just Ezekiel, not just the ministers. God is holding the brethren responsible. Verse 19, as for my flock, God's true brethren, we're speaking about in verse 19, they eat that which you have trodden down with your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. That's all that the new brethren can get, what's been stomped on. Because of the lackadaisical and complacent nature of church congregations today, it's hard to find good pasture in which to feed. People are not getting God's truth in all its cleanliness and purity. They have to pick here and there, having to scavenge to find God's truth and to sort through all the tripe that's coming across the airwaves as being the Word of God today. It shouldn't be that way, brethren. God's truth needs to be available. Think of a lush, deep, green pasture. This is what we should be striving with all of our might to provide for whoever God calls to partake of the pasture not selfishly hoarding it to ourselves, getting fat on the brethren. Most messages today in the Church of God are not the good spiritual food that we once had in abundance. This is a clear warning to us, brethren, that we must be protecting, teaching, and propagating the truth of God. Read these scriptures because it applies to our time. Ezekiel 34 and verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. God's going to come into the church congregation, not the ministry, not Ezekiel. He's going to come among us, brethren, and say, were you lifting the weak and the new and the cast out? Were you feeding them well? Were you making sure they had the good pasture? Just because we're in the church of God, God's not going to make a clean sweep and bring everybody into the kingdom and say, you know what, you stuck it out. You went to Sabbath services every week. You get a free pass. You get to go in with the entire herd, entire flock. No, there must be an attitude of living a covenant relationship with God. We get to the spiritual. You know, so much of this is on the surface. People go to church and they think, I'm one of the people. And yet, we're not all one of the people. There are wheat and there are tares, and they look the same. We have to be living a covenant relationship with God, becoming like God, living like Jesus Christ. No one's going to be in the kingdom of God without learning true godliness. And that has all the mercy and compassion and understanding and patience and love and sharing and laying our lives down that goes along with it. We must grasp the vision of the kingdom where we live by the kingdom rules. We live by the rules of the kingdom even now. Our daily lives must come up, must grow up, must exceed to God's expectations and God's standards for us. That's what we have to live up to. We are assured of making it into God's kingdom on the strength of God's ability to prepare us and lead us. That's how we're going to be in the kingdom, because of God's ability to guide us, call us, lead us, prepare us. That's how we get into the kingdom. And we will make it if we're walking with God as Christians, laying our lives down for one another. We're told in Amos 5 and verse 4, let justice run down like water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Justice or judgment results when we are living according to God's will, to the spiritual intent of God's will, not the part that the world sees, but according to the way God would have us live, the way that Jesus Christ lived. Righteousness is following in the steps of Jesus Christ and His spiritual principle, the way Jesus Christ lived. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must put on the righteousness of Christ. God is serious about how we live our lives. This is in our heart and in our mind and in the secret places, not what shows up in the wide open places where everybody can see you and slap you on the back and say, attaboy. Most offenses occurred at the hands of hostile and overbearing members who caused weaker members to lose faith and drift away. You know, there were cliques in God's church. There were those who were the leaders at church. They were in charge of everything. They called all the shots, and they put down on the weak, the small, and the new people in God's church. God will hold them accountable, just like the leaders in Ezekiel, the ministers, and so forth. Verse 21, Ezekiel 34 and verse 21. Because you have thrust with the side, we call it throwing your weight around, pushing your weight around. Because you have thrust with the side, with the shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. So brethren, when someone new comes into our midst, we must handle them with tender, loving care and patience and forbearance. We must be the very first ones to reach out to them, to embrace them, to extend a hand, a helping hand to them. We have to be very careful with them. It shows through these verses, starting back there in verse 12, that members did the same thing, the same scattering that the ministers did. So we can't just say, oh, those awful ministers. Yeah, the ministers didn't do their job, and it's blatantly apparent to us. Verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock, Jesus says. Good news. Jesus says, I will save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey. Nobody's going to take advantage of them. I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. Jesus is telling us right there, just because you're in the church and rubbing shoulders with everybody, pushing people around, don't expect to get into the kingdom of God. So we start seeing this millennial picture shaping up and taking place. But brethren, we cannot wait until the millennium and say, you know what? Jesus will do it when he gets back. He'll set it up. If we do that, we have lost our crown. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So we see some glimpses into the millennium, verse 24. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Yeah, Jesus is going to be the king. David will be a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. Let's drop down to verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. There's one of those many places in Ezekiel that says, the time's coming when they shall know that I am the Lord. And that they, I'm in verse 30, even the house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, says the Lord God. Brethren, let's make real sure that this is not talking about a shepherd and sheep. Don't be picturing animals. It's talking about Jesus Christ and the church brethren. It's talking about us. We are the flock. We are the sheep of God's pasture. After reading and studying Ezekiel 34, we are waiting for Jesus to come back and gather the saints together. We want to be a part of it, but brethren, we have seen some terrible atrocities in our time, haven't we? Sometimes we can think that we are doing the things that we are doing are so right on course. We're on track, and God just winks at everything that we're doing. We've seen in these scriptures today that that is not the case. If we could stand back like Jesus Christ and see the great overall picture, this scattered church being scattered even more year by year, brethren, there is something inherently wrong, and we need to examine ourselves. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to go back to this concept of witnessing to the world. God has called us at this time for a purpose. And it's not just for our salvation. It's not just to make the church congregations big. Let's look at a few examples from the scripture that shows that from generation to generation, God has his witnesses, those who preach repentance, those who live it, who show all those people around them how God's kingdom works, how it exists by their lives. So we'll look at a few biblical examples of those who took seriously this commission to preach repentance as a witness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory about. He says, I can't boast. I can't say I'm number one. I'm the spear point. I'm the greatest. I don't have anything to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me, Paul says. I got to do it. It's my responsibility. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me. He's quoting Ezekiel 34. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. But you know what's interesting? Paul wasn't told by Jesus Christ, preach the gospel. Acts 26 and verse 18. I want to give you the specific commission that Paul was given by Jesus Christ. Paul says, is necessity laid upon us? I'm preaching today, brethren. Necessity is laid upon us because of what we know, who we are, what we have received. Acts 26 and verse 18. Here's Paul's commission. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. Okay, when you see that comment, turn them, turn ye. That's always speaking about repentance. So Paul was to preach repentance. Repent, believe the gospel. You see it all through the scriptures, brethren. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. These are the words of Jesus Christ, but nowhere does it say preach the gospel to the world. But Paul takes that commission to preach this repentance, to be a witness and so forth, and to turn these people around, that necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. That specific commission was from Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel was not optional for Paul. He knew that he had to do it. So here's the question, brethren. The apostle Paul said, a necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. is that same necessity laid upon us. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Brethren, the same necessity is laid upon all of us who are righteous to warn the people to flee the wrath to come. Woe upon any of us. I submit to you, brethren, woe upon any of us. Like Ezekiel 34 says, woe. Woe upon any of us who fail to warn the people that we come into contact with. I'm not telling you to go on some major satellite or television station and, you know, cry aloud and spare not. You don't have the means, the ability, or the training. But you come into contact with your mom and your dad and your kids and the people you work with, the postman and the butcher and so forth. I want to look here in Acts 20 where Paul also warned the Ephesian elders. Paul is warning the elders in the church, the ordained elders. This is in his farewell message to them, Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You can read the terrible responsibility and burden that is placed on these elders, on the ministry. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, Paul says, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Brethren, it happens generation after generation, over and over. Grievous wolves enter in. Oh, they look like ministers of righteousness and bright lights, but they are wolves. They enter among you, not sparing the flock. That's how you judge. That's how you discern. That's how you know. Verse 30, also of yourselves. See, it wasn't politically correct for us to point today, but Paul was pointing at these elders and saying, also of your own selves, pointing right at them, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. See, making themselves fat off the sheep. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not, notice this, brethren, to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's that command to call for repentance and to believe the gospel. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. In every generation, God has provided those who are his witnesses, those who will take a stand and warn the nations to repent. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was he preaching? The gospel's coming? Notice, saying, repent you. You see, that warning, that witness to the world, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first thing that has to be preached. John the Baptist was preaching the warning message of the wrath to come. Verse 7, but when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O, you generation of vipers, sounds like Paul, doesn't he? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, this warning is necessary. This repentance is necessary before you can enter the kingdom of God. Bring forth, he says in verse 8, fruits meet for repentance. That's what you got to do first, repentance. Brethren, in closing, be bold and live your faith. Be a witness to all with whom you come into contact, especially those of the house of God. We cannot expect this window of opportunity that we have right now to warn modern Israel. We can't expect this window of opportunity to last forever. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's in Amos 8:11. And brethren, we'll close with this one verse from Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.